This Wednesday, we begin the season of Lent. And Lent is a time of preparation. It's a time of turning and returning. It's a time for deep reflection as we prepare for Christ's journey to the cross. And during this season of Lent, we're called to listen more deeply for God's still small voice. But you see, listening is often really hard in a world that is filled with constant noise. Just like the children had a hard time discerning what you had to say because there was so much noise coming at them. So how do we hear God's voice when there are so many other voices competing for our attention? Perhaps we will need to set ourselves apart. Take time to walk in nature, maybe even climb a mountain like they do in our passage today from Mark's gospel. This Sunday is Transfiguration Sunday. It's a reminder that God's transforming power continues to work in and through our lives. But my question before we read this scripture is, can we only hear and see it on the mountaintop? So as you listen to the story read once again, I want you to put yourself on the mountain. I want you to put yourself in the midst of this story. Perhaps you even close your eyes and imagine the scene unfolding. What might God be showing you today on that mountaintop? I'll be reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, verses 2 through 9. And since it is the good news of our Lord, I invite you to rise in body or in spirit for its reading. So many gathered around that there was no longer room for them. I'm so sorry. This is when there are too many scriptures going in your head. Chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. I apologize. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and he led them to a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." And suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them not to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. The Gospel of our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I'm a Colorado girl, woman. I may have lived my whole life in New Jersey and New York, but I am at home in Colorado. Many summers, I would spend several weeks in Colorado with my uncle and my cousins, and we would camp and boat, and we'd hike through the trails of the Rocky Mountain National Park. But my favorite part of the journey was when we would get in the car and drive up to Trail Ridge. And if you've never been, it's a long, windy road. They literally close down from probably September through, the snow is so large, I think they open up in like June because they just get that much snow. But I loved to go to the top of Trail Ridge Road. And the very top of this mountain ridge, we would park our car and we would get out and we'd walk this little pathway which led us to the very tip of the mountain. And on the top of the mountain, God's majesty became sharper for me. And on the top of the mountain, life seemed more precious. And on the top of the mountain, all of the fears and the worries and the struggles of my everyday life seemed to pass away. And things became just a little bit more clear. I think that happens when we can kind of separate ourselves and look at the larger picture of life. And I wonder if it was like that for the disciples. Now, I can imagine that their first emotion was this overwhelming fear or awe. It even says that they were fearful, and all of a sudden Peter was like, okay, we've got to make a dwelling. I love Peter. But I think in some ways, especially when they saw Elijah and Moses making their appearance, that this all made a lot of sense for them. Because this was the Messiah that they had been waiting for. This was the Messiah that was an acknowledgement that this was God's Son. And this wonderful display of bright light, it just made sense. If this is the Messiah, then this must be what it looks like. It's the stuff of movies. God's glory became clear in the person of Jesus. It was the pinnacle moment for Peter, James, and John. What more could they possibly want except to remain there indefinitely? This was a peak moment in their journey with Jesus. And what happens? Well, it all disappears, and they're forced to go back down the mountain. And I can almost hear Peter complaining, Jesus, why can't we just stay up here a little bit longer? Mountaintop experiences are a part of our faith. There are times when each of us has felt lifted up and taken to a place that's just a little closer to God and God's glory, where the barrier between heaven and earth, even for just a moment, seems to fall away. Times when we hear God speaking to us. Somebody shared that in our earlier service, yes? A time when God's voice became clear for her. Times when we're given a direction and we know that this is God leading us in a new way. Times when we are comforted. Times when we are filled with God's joy. But unfortunately, these moments, they don't come often. And no matter how much we long for them, the truth is that we live most of our lives off of the mountain. We live most of our lives down here in the valley. So what is the message in leaving the mountain? Well, I think Jesus could have stayed there. It would have made more sense than what actually happened. It would have made sense for his glory to remain on that mountaintop. Yet he comes back down the mountain. He comes down into the mundane nature of every day. He comes down into the nitty-gritty details of misunderstanding and squabbling and disbelieving disciples. Almost immediately, they don't get it. And he comes down the mountain into religious and political quarrels of that day. He comes down into the jealousies and the rivalries, down into the poverty and the pain that are part of the life we live in this world. Jesus came down from the mountain. Christ's ministry was not on the mountaintop, but down in the valleys, down in the painful chasms of our world. And this is the Messiah that I need The Messiah that sees and knows my pain and my sorrow and my struggle and still comes down the mountain to meet me. This is the Messiah that knows me. On that mountain, his identity was revealed, but his mission and his ministry was not there. His ministry would be lived out by going down the mountain into the messiness of our world. And yet, even in the messiness of life, if we're paying attention, God is still speaking. It is not as if God's voice is silent. In many ways, God's voice is even louder in the messiness of our world. If we're really paying attention, God is speaking, and it may not look as clear and pristine as the mountaintop, but it's often the toughest, the messiness, the most difficult and darkest places where God's voice speaks more powerfully than any mountaintop experience. Several years ago, I went to the southern part of India with some of my classmates from Drew Theological Seminary. And I have great memories of that time, memories of lush spice gardens and tea farms, and memories of these beautifully ornate temples, and even some breathtaking mountaintop experiences. And yet the moments that I treasure the most from this trip were not on the top of mountains, but in a cramped, cockroach-infested sleeper train. We were traveling from Bangalore to Kerala, which is on the west coast of India. And before we left, our guides informed us that this part of the journey would probably be the most uncomfortable. Was it dirty? I'll admit it. I didn't sleep very well watching some of the cockroaches going up and down the wall behind my head. And yes, the bathrooms, they were hard to stomach, but this is not what I remember. What I remember was on that train, I had the chance to sit and connect with brothers and sisters from India. I had the chance to hear their story. I had the chance to see India through their eyes and hear about some of the struggles that they have around class, around skin color. On that train, I had the chance to break bread with people that I never would have had the chance to connect with. On that train, I had the chance, one of my friends brought his guitar, and we sang together. It was on this train that I had the chance to hear the voices of people. And maybe it wasn't Holy Communion, but I tell you, it was definitely a holy connection between God's children. You see, this train ride became a sacred experience for me that I still hold on to this very day. Each week, we come here and we set aside time to worship in this sanctuary. We come hoping to get a glimpse of God's divinity, hoping to feel God's presence more deeply. But I'm going to tell you that I think often we are limiting God's power to this space because I honestly think that it's often coffee hour where the divine shows up. Because in the time where we gather together as sisters and brothers and share our lives and our sadness and our joys and our struggles with one another, that is when the divine shows up. That is when God's voice is most clearly heard. Or maybe sanctuary is in a hospital room, not on top of some mountain, but visiting a sick friend or gathering in a hospice room as we say goodbye to someone that we love dearly. And maybe sanctuary is at the men's shelter. And maybe sanctuary is opening our eyes to the struggle of our brothers and sisters that deal with with the challenge of immigration in our town here in this city. Maybe the divine is showing up in those places and we haven't gone there yet. You see, perhaps God is calling us to come down from the mountain where the real mission and ministry are lived out. So what does it look like in our busy lives? Wouldn't it be easier to stay on the mountain? Isn't that what Peter thought? It's just simpler when it's just you and me, God. All these other people, all these other challenges, they just complicate things. I think there's a part of today's message that we might be missing. You see, Jesus was transfigured on that mountain. And we're not always sure what that means. What does it mean to be transfigured? Was he changed? Did he become something different? The dictionary describes transfiguring and transforming as the same thing, but I'm not really sure if they are. The Greek word that's used in our scriptures today is metamorpho, which is like metamorphosis. But what if transfiguration is more about revealing what's already there than changing from one thing to another? Does God transform our lives or does God transfigure our lives? Christian blogger Rick Morley, a pastor, proposes this. He says, we talk a lot about transforming lives and not very much about transfiguring them. And this just may be semantics, but when churches talk about transforming lives, they generally want the person to get rid of something or everything that a person was and have them take on a completely new life. But what if we sought to transfigure, or we talked about transfiguring instead? What if we were confident enough to assume that the full glory of God was already buried inside each one of us? Brothers and sisters, God's glory is already here. In this moment, in you, in me, in the person sitting right next to you, look at the person next to you. God's glory is there. G-Day. God's glory is in all the people that walk past our doors every week. God's glory is in the folks on the crowded train on Monday morning. It will be at the train station on Wednesday. It is even in the cranky driver that just cut you off on the way to church today. It's there, and it may be buried under many layers, but it is there. And our goal, as children of God, is to begin the work of seeing it and to believe that God's voice will continue to speak in the midst of the chaos and the messiness of our world, in ourselves and in our neighbors. Our goal as God's beloved is to engage in the ministry of presence. To hear God's story on a train in India, to see God's life unfolding in the children as they head off to Sunday school and as they come back with excitement about what they learned. To see God's glory not just on the mountaintop, but down in the broken places of our world, down in the places that most need to hear God's hope, and to see God's light, to experience a love that transfigures each one of us. But part of this is going to mean we need to take off the masks that we wear. We talked earlier in the earlier service about the fact that often we cover ourselves because it's too painful for others to see what we're going through. And part of transfiguring is letting go of those places where we have hid behind. In preparing for today's message, I came across a poem that was written by an African-American poet named Paul Laurence Dunbar, and he wrote this poem in 1896, but I feel that in many ways it still speaks to us today. And it's entitled, "We Wear the Mask." Hear his words. "We wear the mask that grins and lies. It hides our cheeks and shades our eyes. This debt we pay to human guile. With torn and bleeding hearts, we smile. A mouth with myriad subtleties. Why should the world be overwise in counting our tears and sighs? Nay, let them only see us while we wear the mask. We smile, but, O great Christ, our cries to thee from tortured souls arise. We sing, but, oh, the clay is vile beneath our feet and long the mile. But let the world dream otherwise. We wear the mask." It is really hard to take off our masks. and there's a good reason why a lot of people don't, because we are vulnerable when we take off the masks that keep us safe. And we run the risk of being hurt once again. So I understand why so often we choose to remain in those places. But brothers and sisters, God has a story to tell through each one of our lives. Whatever pain and brokenness you've walked through, you are not alone. Someone else has walked that journey. And someone else needs to hear your story. And so my prayer is that we will come to a time when we trust in the very, very important identity that at the core of all of us, we are God's beloved. Broken? Yes. Messy lives? Yes. But God has the power to transfigure each one of us. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we come this morning acknowledging that too often we have not listened for your voice. Too often we have hid in our brokenness, afraid of further being hurt. And yet you call us, Lord, your beloved children. And not just us, Lord. You call all of those that we walk past each day, people that we've missed along the way. They are your beloved as well. So, Lord, open our hearts to our own identity and the identity of all those that we pass. Help us, Lord, to see the world the way that you see it. We ask this in your amazing grace, your amazing love, Lord Jesus. Amen.